Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
During this season of Lent, we are exploring the love of Jesus with our sermon series, All for Love. And as we work our way through the early part of John's Gospel, I invite you to turn to John chapter 2. Each week of this series, we are addressing a different question that's raised by Generation Z, those who were born in the late 90s to around 2012. And today's question is, do all people matter to God? Does God care about the needs, about the dignity of all people in all places? And the great thing about our text today is that it gives us a glimpse into the heart and the character of our God through his son, Jesus. Now, at the risk of giving away the end of the story that we've not yet even entered into, we are going to see today that yes, people matter, all of them, to God. Now, before we look at this miracle performed by Jesus, I need to warn you there are some unusual things about it. For one thing, it's the only recorded miracle by Jesus that was triggered by his mother. It was a miracle that Jesus was initially hesitant to perform. It's a miracle that addressed not a physical need, but one of shame and embarrassment. It's a miracle involving wine, of all things. And it's a miracle that no one saw coming, with the possible exception of Jesus' mother. Before we turn to our text, let's turn to God and ask him to lead us in our understanding of it. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, once again, we come to the feast of your word. And we long for nourishment that will speak into our lives, that we can take with us into this week ahead. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us minds to receive, and that you would give us hearts to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 2. And we read, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A number of years ago, a group of us were touring Israel, and one day we visited a small church in Cana to remember this miracle. As we were leaving the church, we heard a noise in the distance, and when it became louder, we realized it was a wedding procession on its way to this very church. And so for the next 15 minutes or so, we stepped back, and we watched a joyful celebration parade along the road in front of us. First came the elderly, the patriarchs and matriarchs of these families who set their stools up and sat on them right in front of us. And then came family and friends of the couple shouting as loud as they could, celebrating these two. And they were followed by the wedding party that did the same. And then finally came the groom and bride-to-be, soaking in the joy and the merriment of all who were celebrating their special day with them. It was a wonderful glimpse of what wedding celebrations may have been like in Jesus' day. Now today, an invitation to a wedding and a reception means setting aside part of a day. But at the time of this story, a wedding celebration could last as long as a week. It was the place to be as community gathered to eat together and drink together and interact around this wonderful event. And we can only imagine the planning and the provisions that were necessary to undergird an event lasting this long. The last thing that a groom and his family would ever want to do is run out of food or drink before the celebration was over. To do so would obviously dampen the festivities, but it would also be a source of deep shame, and that failure would not be quickly forgotten by the community. I was joking with Jamal Sarakoki, our minister of music over in the sanctuary, kind of pretending he had a family wedding and they ran out of wine and how scandalous it would be. And Jamal's response was, Sarakokis would never run out of wine at a wedding. And yet that's exactly what happens in this story. There was more party than there was wine. And this story illustrates an unfortunate truth of life. Things will run out and wear out and give out. And so let me ask this morning, what are you currently running low on in your life? What do you wish you had more of than you do right now? Perhaps it feels like there's not enough time, not enough energy for all of the demands and responsibilities that we are carrying. Maybe we wish we had more peace or joy or something else within than we are experiencing right now. For those who struggle with physical pain or health limitations, hope can be in short supply on some days. Perhaps we're concerned that we may not have enough resources for the monthly bills or for unexpected expenses. And among a group this large, there are surely some here today who long for a greater sense of community. If someone were to ask you today what you are running low on, how would you answer? This story reminds us that people matter to Jesus, and he is willing and able to meet us where we are coming up short. And so as we unpack this story, would you allow it to speak into your life and into your needs today? Our story begins with a moment of crisis. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, we don't know how close these festivities were to their scheduled ending. We don't know if this shortage was a result of poor planning or people just drank more than they were expected to. What we do know is that in Mary's compassion for this couple, she brought this shortage to Jesus' attention. And it wasn't in the vein of, "Jesus, they have no more wine, let's get out of here." Now, Mary believed Jesus could do something about this need. Now, if we're honest, as we read this story, it feels like Jesus brushes her off. And perhaps this wouldn't be a good passage for a Mother's Day sermon. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Even though this term "woman" sounds uncaring and impersonal, it's helpful to know that Jesus referred to his mother in this same way later in John's gospel when he was dying on the cross and he asked John to care for her. No, in Jesus' initial response, we see a sensitivity to God's timing for his ministry. He didn't want to fuel inaccurate expectations of what he came to do in the way that perhaps what looked like a parlor trick might do. And so, Jesus turned his mom down. Again, probably not a good passage for Mother's Day. Has anyone here ever offered a prayer to God that has seemingly gone unanswered? Anyone? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. But in such moments, we can respond in two ways. We can assume that's the end of the matter and lower our expectations and not ask about it anymore. Or we can be persistent in expecting that God does care about our needs. And that's the quality that we see in Mary here in this story. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary didn't allow Jesus' seeming disinterest to lower her expectations of him. She didn't know what Jesus might do, but she knew Jesus. And she knew that people mattered to him. And sure enough, things begin to happen. We read, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Now, something subtle has happened here. Did you catch it? Jesus moved from no to fill. There was seemingly a divine realization that responding to this need was consistent with God's timing. And though we don't see it in the text, it's almost as if Jesus paused for a moment of silent prayer to run this by the Father. And John later tells us in this passage that this movement from no to fill revealed Jesus' glory to those around him. And nearby were stone jars in place to wash the hands and the feet of guests. And Jesus' initial instruction to the servants was simple: fill them with water. His next instruction, though, required more trust by these servants. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Imagine the awkwardness of these servants taking forward liquid that they had just poured into these containers in the form of water, thinking to themselves, Jesus, they're out of wine, and you're asking us to bring water forward. This is not going to go well. So imagine their surprise when they hear the declaration from the master of the banquet. We read, they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last. How do you respond when God does something unexpected in your life? John tells us how one group reacted to what they saw here. We read in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus is always seeking to deepen our trust in him and in what he is doing. As New Testament scholar Dale Bruner put it, trusting ourselves to Jesus is a living, repeated, daily movement like breathing or walking. Now, in the previous chapter that Tim walked us through last week, these disciples had already trusted Jesus enough to decide to follow him. But now their trust moved to a deeper level after seeing what he had done here. 20th century evangelist Billy Graham's name is well known to many. What's less known is a story that Graham's daughter Ruth told at Billy Graham's funeral service. When she got up to speak, Ruth shared of a time in her life when her marriage of 21 years ended in divorce. And seeking to create a fresh start, she moved to be near a sister. She began attending a church, and she was introduced to a handsome widower. And in Ruth's words at this funeral, she said, "We began to date fast and furiously." Her children didn't like him. Her parents begged her to slow down on the relationship until they could get a chance to meet him and offer their assessment. But Ruth felt she knew better than anyone what she needed and what was best for her. And so after a very brief courtship, they married. And Ruth shared at this service that within 24 hours, she knew she had made a tremendous mistake. And that 5 weeks later, she fled, fearing this man she had married. When her second marriage also failed, Ruth Graham was running low in a lot of ways. And we'll look at the rest of her story in a moment. But before we do, I want to ask the question, what difference does this miracle make in the grand scheme of things? After all, many at the wedding were seemingly unaware a miracle had even taken place. Why did Jesus perform his first recorded miracle in John in this of all settings? It wasn't because his mother asked him to. We read elsewhere that during an intense time in Jesus' ministry, his mother and brothers arrived to take him home where they felt he would be better off, and Jesus refused and kept doing what he felt the Father was calling him to do. No, what likely moved Jesus was the need that he saw. The shame and the embarrassment of a groom on what should have been the most joyful time of his life. In a moment when this groom was running low, Jesus met his need. During her own moment of shameful embarrassment, Ruth Graham described what happened next. She realized she wanted to go and talk with her parents, and they were a two-day drive away, and so she did lots of thinking in the car. What was she going to say to her parents? What was she going to say to her children? What were they going to say to her? And she imagined different scenarios in her mind. We are tired of fooling with you. We told you not to do it. You have embarrassed us. And then she said, let me tell you, you women will understand. You don't want to embarrass your father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. And then she shared what happened next. As I wound myself up the mountain, I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me, and he said, "Welcome home." There was no shame. There was no blame. There was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day. And then Ruth concluded with these words, "When we come to God with our sin, our brokenness, our failure, our pain, and our hurt, God says, 'Welcome home.'" Friends, can you begin to understand how deeply, deeply loved you are by God? God knows your needs. He delights in meeting you in those places. He responds with welcome home when you turn to him. It's true, we don't always recognize his activity in our lives. And our faith can be tested when his timing is different from ours. But that doesn't change the fact that you are loved by your God and that your needs truly do matter to him. I don't know where you may be coming up short this morning, but I do know that you matter to God and that he cares about and can do something with the needs in your life. As you see Jesus' loving response to this unnamed groom, would you allow yourself to believe that God wants to do the same for you? Marjorie Kemp was a 15th century Christian mystic who one day believed what she considered to be a word from God. And I close by sharing this with you. Imagine hearing these words from your God. "More pleasing to me than all your prayers and works is that you would believe that I love you." We experience this love every time we encounter God's replenishment of what's missing in our lives. And so let me ask one more time this morning. Where are you running low in life that you can bring to Jesus? Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, thank you for this glimpse into your heart and your character, for this reminder of how much people do matter to you. And Lord, I pray for each individual who is here in this place today. Whatever we may be running low on, whatever might be a shortage down the road, Lord, in these moments, would you help us believe that you care about those needs, that you can meet us there just as you met this groom in his moment of need. Encourage us, remind us how loved we are by you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org. ccos.org.